Thank you, ladies, and thank you, mothers. They are all three mothers there, so we appreciate that trio making that possible. Beautiful, beautiful song, and very well done. So happy Mother's Day, as Clay mentioned, to all the mothers. I would include in that category those who have given birth, those who have chosen the beautiful, God-honoring decision of adoption, and I would also add those of you who have been adopted. Now, what am I talking about there? I include that third category because I know some ladies that are so special that they have been literally adopted as second mothers, and they are greatly appreciated and loved for their example and their influence. So happy Mother's Day to all of those mothers who serve in such a beautiful way and all the potential mothers that are out there as well. Now, as most of you probably know, when I'm in a series, I normally just stay with a series, and I'm not a real I don't say slave to the calendar. You know, there's denominational calendars. There's a lot of calendars out there. I think pretty much whether it's denomination or otherwise, there's just about a Sunday dedicated to just about anything and everything. It's kind of like Hallmark got a hold of the Southern Baptist Convention or something and said, we're going to have a day for everything that's out there. And so those are not bad things, but and I'm sure there's needs that are trying to be addressed on certain Sundays, and nothing wrong with that, but I'm one of the people who believe that as you walk through the Word of God and just stay with a book of the Bible or a specific series, God will meet the needs of His people through His Word because He knows what our needs are. So normally I kind of just stay, you know, where I'm at, and we've been in a series on Psalm 119, but Angie was asking me a couple weeks ago, she was, are you going to do anything different for Mother's Day? Are you going to stay with Psalm 119? I said, I'm probably just going to stay with Psalm 119. But then, you know, the more you look around the world, and pretty much what we have now is either a growing mental illness at best, and I don't believe that's it, but I'm going to at least, you know, be open to that possibility, either a growing mental illness at best or a diabolical, satanic evil at worst. The recent efforts to further downgrade the value of motherhood by some in our society through the promotion of an absolute lie that children can somehow enter the world in a means other than a biological female has led me to take this Sunday and give attention to what the Word of God has to say about the beautiful gift of truth that is motherhood. We must and we should give thanks and uplift all that God has provided. And the church, while I don't believe every Sunday needs to be a response to what happened during the middle of the week, though we could do that, the church must provide the voice of truth as a lost world seeks and has been seeking and continues to seek to destroy the biblical family. If you don't think that's what's going on, then, you know, God bless you. I pray He would open your eyes. But there is nothing more than a concerted effort to destroy the biblical family and the biblical definition of family. I mean, think about it. Men have been under attack for years. I mean, it's almost boring at this point. It's almost passe to attack men, but men have been under attack for years. You've got television shows and Hollywood that basically present men in one of two ways. Historically, it's been presenting men as ignorant, as just foolish, not dependable. You've got men that are very selfish and pretty much buffoons on the one side, or what seems to be a more popular or equally as popular now is to present men as effeminate. Basically just a sissified version of a man that you could not get behind and you certainly would not want to follow into battle or in war. I think I heard one guy say the other day that, you know, one of the things he finds interesting is when there's an emergency situation, men and women default to their actual roles that God has given them. And that's, you know, I think that's a true statement. But television and the movies have done that. Rarely do you see any movies or television programs that depict men as leading, protecting, and providing. I think that's one of the reasons the Top Gun Maverick movie was so popular. There was no politics in it. It was actually men being men, women being women, and the things were fairly clear, and people were hungry for that. Children have been under attack and are certainly under attack today. You don't have to look around to see Hollywood elites promoting all kinds of debauchery toward children. Children are being exposed to things they have no business being exposed to. They're being told they can make decisions at a young age while being prevented from making other decisions. You can't have a driver's license, but you can apparently choose your gender at a young age these days. And not only that, parents are having to be very much vigilant with what their children are receiving, what's being promoted or presented to them. School libraries are now filled with books that have no business being there, and parents have to stand up and fight against that, and they have to go through an act of Congress through their local school boards and things like that to get certain books banned that have no business being in a public library. And then on top of that, you have certain teachers, not all, but you have certain teachers that assign movies and reading to their students, and if the parents don't know what they're reading, they may be shocked to find out some of the explicit content in elementary, middle, and high school that these kids are being asked to look into. And now, what's the most popular here lately? Mothers and women are under attack. So pretty much you'd have to be blind not to see what's taking place in our culture. Mothers and women are their most recent target. Fathers are to lead their homes, but mothers, as we all know, are the very center of the family. You know, we used to talk about two-parent homes, and you knew what we were talking about. Now I have to say two-parent homes, a father and a mother, and I have to clarify that, unfortunately, but two-parent homes with a father and a mother are presented today as a likely exception to the norm. That may be true, but I doubt it. I don't believe that's the norm. I think that's what the media wants you to think. I think the media, television, news media, they want you to have a picture of something other than a two-parent family with a mother and a father and present that to you as the normal thing. I remember when I was a little kid, when I was a little kid, I liked to watch cartoons. I liked to watch the Dallas Cowboys. There were just a few things on television I liked to watch, but my dad used to watch other things. And I can remember sitting in the living room one day, and he's watching a program called The Phil Donahue Show. Now, I didn't want to watch that. You know, I didn't know what it was about. It was boring to me. It's just people talking. But I can tell you, I remember sitting there, and my dad turns and looks at me, and he says, you know what's happening with this television show, son? I was like, I want to say, don't care. Can we watch anything else? He said, I'm going to tell you what's happening on this television show. This man, Phil Donahue, fills his audience with people who think like he does, and then he brings in a guest, and then when they disagree with the group, you know, shouts them down, only claps for the things that are really outrageous and radical. And so what this show is trying to do is to make you think that the thoughts of this person is the minority, and the thoughts of Phil Donahue and the rest of these people are the majority. And I was like, that's a very interesting take. I didn't really know that much about what it meant, but obviously every program now takes the Phil Donahue approach and does it 10 times. So there's a message, there's a method, there's a narrative that television and movies are trying to present, and it's trying to destroy the American family. And whether it's succeeding or not, in terms of what's being presented in two-parent homes, the society is paying a price. And, you know, anytime you bring that up, you get criticized if you're in the public eye. I was watching the other day a little video clip from Deion Sanders. I don't know how you know who Deion is. Primetime Sanders, Deion. He's a great football player, played some baseball, played at Florida State. I'm sure you Clemson fans probably remember Deion Sanders. But anyway, if nothing else, he's now the head football coach for the University of Colorado Buffaloes. Now, Deion's controversial. He always has been. He's just, as he would say, he's just Deion being Deion. And maybe his tactics will work, and maybe they will not. But he is going to be who he is for Colorado, and we'll have to see how that goes. But he has already laid the groundwork there for most of the football players to leave. They were a mediocre, poor team at best, and he's already told them, here's how it's going to be, here's how we're going to do it. Most of you probably just need to leave. And most of them have either left or getting ready to leave. But one of the criticisms he has recently come under fire for is saying that when he recruits and when he goes on the recruiting trail, he's looking for players from two-parent homes, from a father and a mother. And he doesn't want divorced families. He doesn't want these things. Now, the you know, ESPN and all of that ilk will certainly do not, you know, care for Deion. They'll, you know, they'll use him for clicks and the you know, the controversial stuff. But they've criticized Deion, saying, well, Deion, I think that's a, you know, I think that's a bad thing for him to say because he's divorced. Okay, well, there's a difference between your situation and that which is ideal. Kind of like the Bible. Everything in the Bible is described for us, but not everything in the Bible is prescribed for us. Just because Deion may be divorced, and I don't know what kind of husband or father he is. I don't really know him as a person. But just because he's willing to stand up and say, I'm really looking primarily for football players that come from a two-parent home with a father and mother, he's basically saying, this is the ideal. This is what I think is best. And so here we have this morning an opportunity to acknowledge and celebrate mothers. Mothers are extremely important, and the scripture provides many examples for our instruction. So let's take a look at a few of those this morning as we celebrate one of God's greatest gifts. Take your Bible, if you will. We're going to start in Genesis, real easy. You know, I don't have to tell you what page to turn to. It's the first book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you and open up that ESV Bible to the first chapter. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3. So if you can find chapter 3, you're in good shape. We'll start there at least. I've got a lot of different scriptures to read this morning, so I hope you'll bear with me. But before we hit Genesis 3 and find verse 14, before we read that, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father God, we come into this place and we are glad that we have the privilege to do so. In moments, it just feels like this may be the only safe place we have. This is a safe place. This is a place of truth. This is a place of needed instruction. This is a very countercultural place because of your word and the authority, and we are doing our very best to come under it, Lord. We are human, we are sinners. We are tempted to think we know some things, and Lord, at times we maybe find ourselves coming and looking down upon your word and standing in judgment of it. But Lord, we have no business there. We have the blessing of coming under the umbrella of your protection, the umbrella of your provision, the umbrella of your definitions, the umbrella of your plans and purposes, and one day they will all be shown to have been true and best and right. In the meantime, though, Lord, we live in a fallen world, and we have many challenges before us, and it's getting harder and harder to live and let live, and yet, Lord, perhaps that's not only by design, but you have called us to stand and to take stands and to speak the truth and to be the voice of truth for a culture that does not know you and is working naturally against the things that you value and the things that you have established. So God, help us to be obedient. Help us today to take these stories from the scriptures and these examples of mothers, and help us to apply them not only as mothers but as believers. And Father, I pray if there are any here that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that they would take these stories and see that you have the best possible way to live, the best possible way to function, but also, Lord, to see how you use mothers and how these all point to you and your precious Son and your provision for us, and that salvation may even be possible through such a word as this. So, Lord, be honored and glorified. We thank you for the mothers, Lord. May they be challenged and encouraged today. May we all be challenged and encouraged by your word and your provision for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Basically, Adam and Eve at this point have disobeyed God, and now they're facing him. They are standing before the Lord, and he is unleashing the consequences of their disobedience, and they are many. So look with me, beginning in verse 14, he starts with the serpent, the one who did the deceiving. He says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for or against your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he says, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife,'" Adam, you listened to a word other than mine, "'because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you,'" quote, "'you shall not eat of it,' end quote, Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So the first beautiful aspect of motherhood I want to point out to you this morning is that motherhood is a tremendous source of hope. A tremendous source of hope. Here we have some serious consequences of the fall being laid out by God. God curses the serpent, and he says he will put enmity, a word we really don't use, a word that means hostility or active opposition. He says, I'm going to put this thing, I'm going to put this enmity, this opposition, between the serpent and the woman. Notice it's the serpent and the woman, but also says between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring. And most scholars believe this to be the first reference to the gospel, the first reference to the gospel pointing to the woman's offspring that eventually would be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I find it interesting that this enmity, this active opposition, is specifically between the serpent and the woman. Perhaps that's one of the reasons women have suffered more than anybody else. They've suffered physically, they've suffered mentally, they've suffered emotionally from a historical perspective. And I would say it's a combination of this desire and rule battle between husbands and wives, and we certainly see that today, as well as the opposition between the serpent and specifically the woman. But in the midst of the consequences to the serpent, to the man, and to the woman, we see in verse 20 the man naming his wife. He names his wife Eve, a Hebrew word that sounds like the Hebrew word for life giver, life giver. And I find it also interesting that this naming of life giver, this mother of all living, this naming was done before any birth had ever yet taken place. But by pointing to her unique God-given ability to both carry and deliver a child, this naming that went along with one of the greatest purposes, perhaps the greatest, hope was given to man from God, and man needed it. Think about it. The man and woman are not only getting the consequences laid out for them, but they are also getting ready to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were going to be kicked out of the only home they had ever known, and they were going to be sent to a fallen, difficult, challenging world. So they would need hope. They would need hope, and they would need a future, and the woman's future role as mother, life giver, provided both. So mothers today and always, literally and figuratively, bring life wherever they go, wherever God places them. And the life and the opportunity for new life, with that, there is hope. So this morning we want to say thank you, mothers, and even potential mothers, for the hope that you bring to all of us. Number two, motherhood provides a powerful example of trust, a powerful example of trust. You're in Genesis, just turn to the right one book and go to Exodus and find chapter 2. If you're using the church Bible, it'll be page 45, and you'll know you're there. Look at Exodus 2. And when you find chapter 2, if you will back up one verse to the last verse of chapter 1, which is Exodus 1:22, and then follow me through chapter 2 and verse 10. Exodus 1, chapter 22 says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.' Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. As his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him, now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now, this is one of the most, you know, familiar verses in all the Bible. You know, Christians and non-Christians seem to be fairly familiar, you know, with this story. But I never cease to be shocked at it, really, when I actually read it with my brain turned on. When I sit there and think about what Moses' mother actually did here. Basically, rather than have her son thrown into the Nile, she placed him in the Nile herself. What a display of complete trust in God and God alone to save her son. And what an example of total abandonment to the Lord, placing in God's hands that which is your most precious possession. And I have to just ask this, ladies, could you do it? If this were you, could you do this? She must have been fully convinced this plan was the will of the Lord for her and for her son. And what a tremendous reward her trust was granted. The child was found, but not just found by none other than the daughter of Pharaoh. You can't get much higher than that. And she was then even asked to nurse the child and get paid for it. Think about it. What a picture of the Exodus this baby would one day lead. One day, Moses would lead the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage, and the Egyptians would literally pay for it. And you kind of see a picture of that here. But even so, as beautiful as that is, Moses still became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So not only did she place baby Moses in the basket and place him in the river in a tremendous example of trust, there was more than one test of faith. More than one letting go of her son in complete trust, and I think that's also the challenge for mothers today. This woman's name was Jochebed. It's actually pronounced more properly Jochebed because the J's are not pronounced. They're pronounced like Y's, and the B's are pronounced like V's, so it's Jochebed. And we only know that information simply from some genealogies in Exodus and Numbers, so not a lot of fanfare given to this incredible mother that way. But we do know that Jochebed is a word that means Yahweh is glory. Yahweh is glory. And I think we see that here. And as an example, a mother's love is so strong that it will go to most any length and make any sacrifice for the life of their child. So thank you, mothers and potential mothers, for the examples of trust that you provide all of us. While parenting is one of God's greatest tools to work out the junk in us and to sanctify His people, I think mothers are probably stretched more in this area than anybody else. So thank you for what you do there. Number three. Motherhood gives us great comfort. Motherhood gives us great comfort. Take your Bible and turn to kind of the center right to the book of Isaiah. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 625. And when you get to Isaiah, find the last chapter there, chapter 66. And then look with me at verses 1 and 2, 5 and 6, and then 12 through 14. So Isaiah 66, page 625 of the church Bible. In verses 1 and 2, the prophet says, Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. There's a reason we're going through Psalm 119, because it's all about the word of God. May we be growing to be humble as we take in the word of God, contrite as a result, and tremble at that word. And then look at 5 and 6. He says, Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and cast you out for my namesake have said, Let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But it is they who shall be put to shame. The sound of an uproar from the city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies. Then 12 through 14 says, For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, as he shall show his indignation against his enemies. So you got three things kind of going on here. And at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, you got verses first proclaiming the greatness of God. Proclaiming the greatness of God. Is anybody but God, it'd be selfish, but since it's God, it is not and is most appropriate. So here at the end of this prophecy, you got verses proclaiming the greatness of God, and he's looking to bless whoever is humble, contrite, and trembles at his word. So first you got that. Second, in verses 5 and 6, you see more emphasis on a proper response to the word, and that the Lord will deal with his and thus our enemies. And then in verses 12 through 15, you have a picture given of a nursing baby being both carried on the hip and bounced on the knees of its mother. I'm sure that's a common experience there. But in the same way that a baby finds a comfort like no other in the arms and provision of its mother, God, in what is an amazing statement, you know, a lot of times you hear these folks, well, I don't like the Bible because it's full of masculine terminology. You know, why does God, refer to himself as he and him? And say, like, well, that's because that's how God has chosen to refer to himself. You know, why is it that men are to be the pastors? Why is there such patriarchy? Why is there such male leadership? You know, is God just against women? No. God and his son Jesus Christ has done more for women than anybody else, and certainly values women in their uniqueness as he values men. And so God, in an amazing statement, compares himself to a nursing mother and promises that kind of comfort. So what a picture. A nursing baby held, every need supplied, resting fully satisfied and totally comfort as if it had no care in the world. But are there cares? Oh, absolutely. Are there needs? Yes. But while sheltered in the arms of its mother, that child, at least in that moment, knows only comfort. And God offers that to his children. Isn't it nice that, you know, we can live in a world that's totally nuts, full of chaos, full of uncertainty, full of attacks on God and his word, attacks on his people, and yet we can have perfect peace in the midst of it. We can have those moments where God is our comfort and provides for us. Peace like a river, Isaiah says here. Peace that passes understanding from the God of all comfort is available. Every child in the arms of its mother gets a taste of the comfort of the Lord while on the earth. So to every mother and potential mother, we want to say thank you for the comfort you provide. And I'll go further than that. I'll say every mother provides comfort to its nursing baby. Every mother is a source of comfort to the infant, to the toddler, to the child, to the teenager, to the young person, and to the adult. There is not a person in the world that does not have the potential to have tremendous comfort if your mother is still available, regardless of the age. So thank you, mothers, and thank you, potential mothers, for the comfort you provide. You are a taste of heaven for us. And number four, motherhood is a sobering picture of dependence. A sobering picture of dependence. Now go back in your Bible to page 225 using the Church Bible and find 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's right after Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 Samuel. And when you get to chapter 1, follow along with me. A sobering picture of dependence. It says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? This is one of those really good examples of where the Bible gives a description of something but does not prescribe it. That might have been the famous last words of this man if Hannah wasn't a sweetheart. But you don't want to tell your wife that. If she's having a hard time, don't ever say, am I not better than all of that? But anyway, that's kind of what he did. But after they had eaten and drunk, and maybe he had drunk and then eaten, I'm not sure. But after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. That's kind of how I'm just kidding. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So here you see a woman who carried a great desire to be a mother. A great desire to be a mother and to have a child, especially a child to carry on her husband's name and to break free from the cultural shame that barrenness carried upon women at that time. You know, and at times God gives us the backstory. You know, I think about Job. You know, here's Job, and he goes through the hardest times and the most difficult challenges. But we're kind of given the backstory. We're given a glimpse behind the curtain. We're given a picture of Satan reporting to God, and God saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you know, and Satan saying, "Oh, he only serves you because you protect him." It's like you let me touch him, you let me mess with him a little bit, and we'll see how much he serves you. And so you're given that, and God allows Satan to go only so far. And yet, for the most part, we see, you know, a beautiful picture there, and we're given that backstory, but we get no glimpse here. We get nothing behind the scenes here. We do know quite clearly from verse 5 that it was God that had closed her womb. We do not know exactly why. What we do see is a woman who took her great desire to God, who poured out her heart to the Lord. And Hannah's story kind of reminds me of some other what I would consider tender verses of Scripture in the Bible. Like from Psalm 51, you always think about Psalm 51 being, man, this is the repentance psalm, and it's the great picture of repentance. But in Psalm 51, the Scripture says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 42, we read these words, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Or Psalm 34:18. It's a good one to memorize. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. There's just something about a broken heart, a crushed spirit, a humble person who is suffering and has an unmet desire, unmet need, and they bring it before the Lord in humility. There's something about that crushed spirit that just brings the heart of God, the presence of God near, and then ultimately the power of God. So Hannah comes before the Lord, and she has likely done so many times before. She comes in complete dependence upon the Lord, and she offers the child that God might grant her in service to the Lord. Again, like Jochebed, this is a powerful example. And perhaps this is why the Lord delayed in the opening of her womb. Maybe it was only closed temporarily for this purpose. Because we see later on that God had great plans for this child, Samuel. He would be great. He would be a most faithful prophet of God when those currently in spiritual leadership were not. So she commits her child to the Lord, and when God opens her womb, she fulfills her word. And I hate to ask again, but ladies, could you do it? Could you do this? And while we no longer make such Nazarite vows to the Lord, we do something somewhat similar. We do dedicate our children to the Lord. We have baby dedications, right? Really family dedications. We are dedicating the children to the Lord, and as parents, we're making commitments and vows to the Lord ourselves. Do we not make those? Do we not make vows to train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do we not make vows to give them ever opportunity to know the Lord and to set for them examples of faithfulness to God? Do we not encourage and vow words of dependence? We're saying, Lord, they are your children. We are literally giving them back to you. We want them to serve you in whatever way you see fit. And that dependence upon the Lord means we're not dependent on ourselves. It means we both dedicate our children and really release them to the Lord, to his plans, to his kingdom priorities, and his definitions of success. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do, and often we have much letting go of our own desires for our children. And we don't have time to walk through it, but let me encourage you, moms and dads, everybody, this afternoon, maybe after you've had, I hope, a nice Mother's Day dinner together or Mother's Day lunch together, open up your Bible, go back to 1 Samuel, and read the first portion of 1 Samuel chapter 2. It is Hannah's prayer in response. It is a beautiful prayer. It is a beautiful song of praise, if you will. It's an offering of praise reminding us that motherhood is a work of God on the mother, one that calls for and really demands a great dependence upon the Lord. So mothers and potential mothers, thank you for your examples of dependence for the rest of us. Number 5, motherhood is one incredible honor. Take your Bible, turn to the New Testament until you find Luke chapter 1. That's going to be page 855 of the Church Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. And when you find Luke chapter 1, find verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read 26 through 38. Very familiar verses, particularly in December. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26, says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So God opens and closes the womb as he sees fit. Do we really believe that? Every child is born as God has determined, and every mother is honored to have this incredible experience, though some seem to view it as more of a burden, more of an inconvenience than anything else. I mean, the whole reason the abortion industry exists for the most part is for inconvenience. Women not wanting to be held back, not wanting to be inconvenienced with a child. But every child is born as God determines. Every mother is honored or should be honored to have this incredible experience. Mary is an incredible example of receiving that and really receiving God's definitions of the terms God uses. Here, the angel, God's representative, twice speaks of her as being favored by the Lord. Now, probably not every, 12, 13, 14-year-old girl might view it that way in this situation, but he says, "You are favored of the Lord." And yet her response demonstrates that she agrees. Oh, a bit fearful, certainly, and a bit shocked, I'm sure, but the favor of the Lord in such a way would be both. She sees herself as the Lord's servant, and therefore she is open to the Lord's use of her life as he sees fit. There's a reason Mary is such an example to us all, but especially to the young. And like Mary, however, motherhood is a tremendous honor, yet one that comes with great cost. In our culture today, a faithful mother may be often misunderstood for many of the choices she makes. And I got to be honest, I'm really surprised at how many mothers who choose to stay home with their children are not encouraged in their decision. I get it kind of outside the church, but I'm surprised at times even inside the church. Motherhood is an honor given by God that comes with the laying down of her life in so many ways. Motherhood and sacrifice are truly knit together. Honor rarely comes without cost. Honor rarely comes without work, sacrifice, and dedication. But if you think about it, God is entrusting you with another life. He is entrusting another life to you during the most important and developmental years. So what a responsibility, what an honor. What an opportunity, what a blessing. So thank you, mothers, for allowing yourselves to see motherhood as an honor and receiving it as such for those who do. And finally, number six, we close with this. Motherhood receives the loving care of God. Motherhood receives the loving care of God. You're in Luke, turn one book to John and find 19. John chapter 19, that's going to be page 905 if you're using the church Bible. John 19, and when you find 19, find verse 24, which is right after an Old Testament scripture is quoted. In fact, I'll quote that. It says, here's Jesus on the cross. It says, this was to fulfill the scripture that says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so you have that Old Testament scripture being fulfilled. And then John says, so the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You know, Jesus cared for his mother from the cross. I mean, he is in the middle of literally dying, and his eyes and his focus are on his mother, and he's making sure that she was provided for, in this case, through John. I think of others like that. I think of Naomi in the book of Ruth. You know, Ruth gets the focus and Ruth gets the attention, and rightly so, but Naomi was a faithful woman, a wife and a mother who experienced both the death of her husband and then the death of her two sons. And yet God cared for her through her daughters-in-law. You know, sacrificial mothers, and I'd say even especially stay-at-home moms, are often vulnerable. Oftentimes they are giving up educational opportunities. They are giving opportunities to be more more independent than they might be because they have placed a value on raising that child. And so they place themselves in a more vulnerable position, but I believe God's eyes are upon that woman. God cared for Naomi through her daughters-in-law. And then I think of Hagar, which is, another kind of unsung hero. Hagar was the mother of Ishmael. And if you remember that story, you've got Abram before he's named Abraham, and you got Sarai before she's named Sarah. And Abram and Sarai are promised a son by God and has yet to be fulfilled. So they try to have a child, obviously, for years and could not have a child. And so Sarai gets this idea that it might have seemed like a good idea at the time. She says to Abram, why don't you go into your servant Hagar and see if God will give us children that way. And so he does, and it's successful, if you will, and they have a child. They have the child Ishmael. Well, that doesn't go too well for Sarai. She's angry about it. She's bitter about it. And she starts to treat Hagar poorly. She abuses Hagar. And so Hagar flees Sarai's harsh treatment after giving birth to Ishmael. And while she's in the process of fleeing, the Lord comes upon her and tells her the news she doesn't want to hear. Go back to your family. Go back to Abram and Sarai. You go back and you place yourself under that authority, and I will look after you. And so she does that. She does that. She goes back. She puts herself under that authority, under that potential abuse once again, trusting that God will take care of her. And she names or she refers to God in that moment as the God who sees me. And that's all she needs. She needs the God who sees her. And he did. He did provide for her and take care of her. And so as Carlos and the worship team come, I want to encourage you mothers this morning. Mom, wherever you are in that process, know this, God sees you. Maybe you're in the early stages, you know. Maybe you're getting ready to have that child anytime soon in the next few months. But God sees you. Maybe you're in the throes of motherhood. Maybe your motherhood is, you know, you got adult children. And that presents different challenges for mothers. Maybe you have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and you're facing all of those different challenges. But Mom, He sees you. Mom, He sees your tears. Mom, He sees your exhaustion. Mom, He sees your temptation to quit. Mom, He sees when your role is not rewarded with either a paycheck or any guarantee of parental success. You may be the most faithful mother in the world and have children that do nothing but rebel and destroy their lives. That is not your fault. That is not your responsibility. You are called to faithfulness. You are called to faithfulness. But you have been chosen. You and you alone have been chosen for such a time as this. Nothing could be more important than what you are doing, especially to the child who is literally receiving all that you are for that child. I want to close in a moment with a few quotes that I found very meaningful regarding motherhood. And then I want to pray just a prayer of blessing upon the moms and potential moms and future moms here. Before I do, let me just say this. I hope you are the greatest mom in the world. I hope you believe that your mother is the greatest mother in the world. But I'm going to tell you something else. If you're the greatest mom in the world, that won't get you to heaven. You're going to stand before God one day, and He's not going to say, "Were you the greatest mom in the world, and you did this, and you sacrificed this, and you gave up this?" He's going to say, "What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ?" A great and wonderful mother, as great as that is, will not get to heaven based on any works, only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every mother and everybody else has to be covered by that blood to go to heaven. So the most important thing I can ask even a mom on Mother's Day is not what did you get for Mother's Day, not did you get the flowers, did you get the chocolates, did you get the gifts, did you get a meal, did you get some service done for you? No, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Master of your life? Because that's really all that matters. And I hope that's the case for you. If it's not, you can receive Jesus today on this Mother's Day. And if you're not a mom, you might be the furthest thing from a mom. You might be a guy like me. You still need Jesus. And what Jesus has done, God offers to place your sin upon His Son and place the righteousness of His Son upon you. God did this. He killed His Son so He wouldn't have to kill you. And if you'll receive His free gift of eternal life, you can know it now, and you can have salvation here and now, and you can have heaven one day. Listen to some of these quotes. I hope they'll be an encouragement to you moms today. It says, "The heart of a mother is a deep abyss at the bottom of which you will always find forgiveness." "A mother is a person who, seeing there are only 4 pieces of pie for 5 people, promptly announces she never did care for pie." "Having kids, the responsibility of rearing good, kind, ethical, responsible human beings is the biggest job anyone can embark on." Here's one from Edgar Allan Poe. "Because I feel that in the heavens above, the angels, whispering to one another, can find among their burning terms of love none so devotional as that of mother." "No language can express the power and beauty and heroism of a mother's love." "Mother is the heartbeat in the home, and without her, there seems to be no heartthrob." Here's one from Eleanor Roosevelt. "A mom is like a tea bag. You can't tell how strong she is until you put her in hot water." "Motherhood has a very humanizing effect. Everything gets reduced to essentials. There is no role in life that is more essential than that of motherhood." "The natural state of motherhood is unselfishness." These last 4 are my favorite. "A mother throws her heart over the fence and then climbs after it." "A mother understands what a child does not say." "When you are a mother, you are never really alone in your thoughts. A mother always has to think twice, once for herself and once for her child." And finally, and you know this is true, "Mother, that was the bank where we deposited all our hurts and all our worries." Let's pray. Father God, I come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for this wonderful gift that you came up with. I thank you that from the very beginning, this was your plan and this was your wisdom. And God, we are the beneficiaries. Lord, I thank you for the tenderness that only a mom can bring. I thank you for the gift of fathers, and I thank you for the gift of men, Lord, but there is something special to each one of us about our mother. There's something very special for that, from that bond that carried us, Lord, and delivered us and went through all of the things that literally, you know, we became part of her. And we thank you, Lord, for that precious gift. We thank you that a mom seems to understand things that no one else can. And yet we thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over that and that you would even choose to compare yourself to a nursing mother tells us so much about you and so much about what you think of that precious gift. And Lord, I pray for every mom here. I suspect that any mom who's been a mom here for more than a few days has regrets already, has pictures in their mind of ways they have failed their children, things they would do over if they could. But Father, I pray that you would send just a great sense of encouragement and precious love to every mother. And Father, I thank you that in your sovereignty, you have chosen the mothers that are. You have given them the children that you've given them. In your great wisdom, you made it just so. And Lord, I thank you for the uniqueness of every mom. I thank you for what they mean to us. I thank you for the comfort they bring. I thank you for how they see in us more than we can see in ourselves. I thank you for the encouragement that they give when we are down. I thank you that they believe in us when nobody else does and maybe when they even shouldn't. I thank you, Lord, for the unconditional love that is close to the love of the fathers as you can get, and we get that from our moms. So God, I pray that you would continue to bless, strengthen, encourage every mom here, every future mom here, every potential mom here. And Father, I pray that today we would value this the way you do, that in a world that is saying some very derogatory and untrue things about the roles of wives and mothers, I pray that we as the church would value them tremendously, that we would honor them, that we would uphold them, we would undergird them, we would support them, we would love them, and we would give thanks to you and to them for them. And God, that you would continue to do great things through them, Lord. Again, thank you so much for this precious gift that is mom. We pray these things in Jesus' name.